Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. Today we are going to conclude our series in the components of the greatest message of all, the gospel itself, the good news. And we found out that the good news doesn't really make a whole lot of sense until we know the bad news. In fact, other areas of theology that have to come together before this greatest message of all makes sense. We started with God. What do you have to know about God? You can't just assume people have the right information about God or the right things pop in their mind when you say, hey, God loves you. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean the force is with me? Does that mean my version of God that I created up is, you know, with me or loves me or that kind of thing? Maybe it's me loving myself because really I'm a spiritual being and I might as well be God. Well, we just can't assume these things. So we have to take them to a little bit of theology. What does the Bible say about himself? He says that God is the creator. God is the lawgiver. God is holy. These were important things for us to know as we started to build our understanding of this great message of the Bible, the gospel. Secondly, we had to learn about our condition as man. We know that man was created by God in God's image. Man was created good, and yet the first man and woman sinned against God in the garden, brought sin into the world. Therefore, we are not born innocent or neutral. We are actually born bad. David says in Psalm 51, from the womb, I've been sinful. From conception, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. And of course, each and every one of us have lived out that guilt by sinning deliberately against God in our words, thoughts, attitudes, actions, so many times, so many ways. Then we talked about God's provision. God did not just leave us in our sin. That could have been the end of the story. God created everything. He's holy. He's the lawgiver. Man and woman sin against God. God judges man and woman. Done. Story over. But that's not the way the story ended. God made provision. He sent Jesus. We learned that he was truly man and truly God, and that was essential. He lived amongst us. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He suffered and died on the cross, not for anything he had done, but in the place of guilty sinners like you and me, and God raised him from the dead. Well, that is incredible. In fact, I was when I was recording that episode, I remember getting so excited thinking about Jesus and his perfect provision. I just forgot how to end. You know, I don't even know. You can go back and listen to it again. I just kind of ended. It was like, oh, this is so great. Done. See you next time. And so it truly, truly is staggering. But we need now to come to the place of having the application of that, the response required for us to get the person and work of Christ and what he accomplished credited to us. We left us as deserving God's justice and wrath, and we deserve to go to hell. And that's not the way the story ended. And yet, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, even though everything necessary to save his people was accomplished, it was not applied to the sinful person at the moment of the cross. Something has to happen. And in fact, the gift of Jesus is not applied or not received by everyone. Some people end up going, dying without Christ, facing God's judgment, and basically paying for their own sin themselves for all eternity in hell. So what makes the difference? Well, let's start with wrong answers to the question, how can a guilty sinner be right with God? Okay, Jesus did his thing. So now what do I do? So many people have wrong answers to that question. I suppose you might say that the most common thing would be to turn over a new leaf and just to say, okay, I get it. I've not been who I should be, right? I've sinned. I've blown it spiritually, and I'm guilty before God. Therefore, I need to try harder. I need to become more religious. I need to start reading that old Bible that my grandmother gave me. I need to go to church. Any old church will do. I just need to show up because I've been sleeping in on Sundays. And when I'm tempted to do this sin or that sin, I better try a little harder not to do it. Someone gave the comparison between black and white gumballs, like the little chewing gum gumballs. And basically, he said in his mind that whenever he sinned, it was like adding another black gumball to his pile. And his good works, his good efforts, his religious efforts was like adding a white gumball. And he said he figured when he got to heaven and he was before God at judgment, he basically would present his gumballs. And God, or maybe would have an angel, count them up. And if more white gumballs than black gumballs, he would be okay. That's wrong. That is so wrong. Let me just say, it is so common. You may be listening to that, and you may not have used the gumball illustration, but deep down you go, yes, that's right. That's what I think is going to happen. That's not what's going to happen. The Bible says if you've got one black gumball, you deserve hell for eternity. And what about all the black gumballs you earned before you decided to turn over a new leaf and start adding a few white gumballs to the pile? I mean, you have a whole life of black gumballs, a whole life of guilty sin deserving God's punishment. How are you going to get rid of those, even if you start adding in some better efforts? You can't, and you can't make up for the damage that's already done. It is a hopeless situation and a helpless situation. And the great news that we need to discover is our works are not what's going to get us done. It is going to end up being trusting in Jesus and what he has accomplished. That's where we're headed. But it's actually great news that it's not the result of your works, because if it was, you would be going to hell. I remember a person I knew, and this was a relative of mine, and my grandmother was concerned about him. And my grandmother once asked him about heaven and hell. And he said, oh, Grandma, I know that as long as I do the Ten Commandments, I'll be fine. Which I wasn't part of that conversation. But when I heard that reply, I thought immediately that, how's that going for you? How's it going? Your efforts to keep the Ten Commandments, as if that was all that the Bible said. What about the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How are you doing at obeying that one? But let's just stick with the Ten Commandments. How's that going? Especially when we take the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and he applies God's old covenant law to heart-level people today. And he says, hey, you haven't killed anybody, okay, but have you been angry? That's heart level murder. You haven't committed adultery, but have you committed the sin of lusting after someone that you're not married to? That is heart level adultery, and it is guilty. And I think that if this relative had considered that and had replied in light of that reality, he would have been very sobered to know, oh no, that's a terrible standard. If I'm judged based on my works, I am guilty before God. So we need a better answer than this. And I told you we're headed toward repentance and faith in Jesus. It is a free gift, not as a result of works. Ephesians 2:8 says, you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You and I will never get to heaven and prance down the golden main street of the city, patting ourselves on the back because of our wonderful performance. I am so thankful that I did so many good works, and I'm here because of my works. No, you are not, and I am not. Let's get to it. Let's get to the right answer. But we're going to have to take a break. Before we do, hang in there, and we will see you on the other side of Jimmy's announcements.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. And you know what's crazy? Sometimes the simplest things are the hardest to do, like actually trusting Jesus instead of just knowing him. Speaking of which, there's a fantastic book that has helped thousands of Christians navigate exactly this. I'm talking about The Gospel According to Jesus by Dr. John MacArthur. It's not just another try harder to be Christian book. If you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. Dr. MacArthur tackles tough questions like, can you accept Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord? I'll go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. You can't. Pick up The Gospel According to Jesus by Dr. John MacArthur right now at FortisInstitute.org. And while we're talking about it, have you checked out the Fortis Plus app just yet? I know, it's another app that you really don't have the room for on your phone. You should. I mean, phones are ridiculous these days with the amount of storage they have on them. But if you're struggling for storage, you might want to delete some other things and download Fortis Plus, because this one's actually worth having on your phone. Totally free, and I'm really talking about free, not free trial and then we'll hunt you down for a payment free, but really, really free. And it's full of hundreds of hours of content, 7 new posts added every single day, all free. Hot takes from all of our fellows, director's cuts from our fellows director Jason, daily news updates, and so much more. And if you want to stay in the loop, everything we're doing, and trust me, you do, because there's a lot of it, how about becoming a Fortis Insider? That's the way to go. Sign up at FortisInstitute.org, and 5 days a week, we're going to send you an email with all of the content that we are loading that day. Sign up at FortisInstitute.org. Again, it's free. And here's the deal. We love giving stuff away if you haven't noticed, but we can't keep doing it without the help of our gospel partners. We're living in pretty wild times right now. The truth is, we need partners who get what we're trying to do here. You know that feeling when you're the only one in your friend group who thinks maybe, just maybe, the world's gone a little crazy? Well, we get that. Would you consider joining us as a gospel partner? Just so we're not alone in feeling that way. I'm not talking about emptying your retirement account or selling your house and giving us the proceeds. Only if you want to. No, I'm just kidding. No, if you're giving to your local church faithfully right now, you're not strapped by any type of unmanaged debt. Would you pray about joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? It's an investment that actually matters for eternity. You can find out all of the details right now about what it would look like in your life to do that at FortisInstitute.org. And now let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated. Welcome back to Integrated.
It's more than being a knower of the truth. It has to be knowing and doing.
And now back to your host, Dr. John Kratz.
Welcome back. We are talking about the right response to the greatest message of all, the gospel itself. And so far, we have learned that there are some wrong answers to that question. How can I get the person and work of Jesus applied to me and my sinful state? I need a Savior. How can he become my Savior? And what we've seen is it's not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we're saved by grace. We're saved by faith, not as a result of works. There's nothing we can boast about. This is a gift from God himself. But there's another wrong answer before we get to the right answer, and it is the answer of basically mere faith, mental assent, if you will. Some people hear the great cry of the Reformation, faith alone, and that is a wonderful truth, but we dare not misunderstand that to think that that just means mental assent. Oh yes, George Washington was the first president and he lived in Mount Vernon and, you know, he was the great general to lead us to victory as a country. And Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I mentally check all of these boxes. Therefore, I must be a Christian. Well, listen to the words of James. James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That is a powerful statement. The devil believes the facts about Jesus, but that doesn't mean that he's a Christian devil. Someone has said that if you only believe the facts about Jesus, you are not qualified to be a Christian, but you are qualified to be the devil. So faith has to be more than that. So it's not by our efforts. It's not by mere mental assent. How is a sinful person brought into a right relationship with God? Well, it's two sides of one coin, and that is repentant faith, or we might call it trusting repentance. They go together. I remember growing up, I didn't hear a lot about repentance. I just kind of heard the mental assent version of faith. And, you know, it was a little bit of a surprise to see the message of Jesus summarized as repentance and belief in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Not only was this a summary of the message of Jesus, the gospel message of Jesus, it is also a summary of Paul's message in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 18, as Paul is addressing the elders of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. He's getting ready to go to Rome. Eventually, he's going to testify of the gospel before Caesar. That's going to be happening. He knows it's on the horizon. He doesn't think he's going to be back to Ephesus. So he's giving these guys, the leaders there, a summary of his ministry. And it says, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Here, verse 21. Testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. That's what I told everybody. That was the message. And I emphasize that that's not two separate things. Faith alone is right. The Reformers cry, yes, it's faith alone apart from all works. Well, is repentance a work? No, repentance is a gift from God helping you to see your sin and in your heart turning away from that sin, turning to Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and putting your trust in him. That is repentance and faith. We can kind of illustrate repentance with the tale of the two royal repenters. Remember King Saul? He was the first king of the United Nation of Israel. As they go from the time of the judges, they want a king. They end up getting King Saul. And King Saul kind of does his own thing. He says some good things, but he gets in trouble. God says, go kill all of these people. You be the instrument of my judgment against this group. And he spares people. Why are you sparing people? Why did you not completely obey? Oh, I was afraid. He makes excuses, right? He doesn't do what God says. God, through the prophet Samuel, you know, he's like, oh, I saved some of the best animals so I could offer it to God. Yes, I was being spiritual. Yes, but you didn't obey. God says to obey is better than sacrifice. You remember Saul's quote unquote repentance was really just trying to save face in the eyes of the people. Oh, Samuel, go back with me to the people. You got to pray for me. You know, I don't want to look bad in front of everybody. He wasn't genuinely broken over his sin and turning away from that sin. He was doing damage control. How different is that from King David? King David also sinned in massive ways with Bathsheba and then having her husband killed by putting him on the front line and pulling him back so that he would be executed. But when God's prophet Nathan came and confronted David, he repented. Nathan said, you are the man, you did this. And David was brokenhearted there before God. He was so broken and taking responsibility for his sin, he wrote a few of the Psalms, most famously Psalm 51. It's a prayer of repentance. Now, I sin a lot, sadly to say, but can you imagine basically writing a confession song for everybody to sing? You know, he was the leader of God's people. He was so broken before God. He said, this needs to be public. This needs to be on the lips of everybody. Let them piggyback on my repentance. I see my sin. I turn away from my sin. I look to God and his grace alone for forgiveness. Well, that's the kind of brokenhearted response we have when we see our sin. We turn away from it and we believe. We trust in Jesus. Now, there's different elements of trusting Jesus. What does it mean? We've said already, it doesn't just mean believing facts about Jesus or mentally checking some boxes. I thought you were a good guy, or I thought you were a prophet. Now I think you're the Son of God. Check, check, check. I thought you may have been a martyr, but now I realize you died on the cross, and I'll even check the box about you rose from the dead. That's different than saying, I have, yes, this mental knowledge about Jesus, but I assent to it. I get it. I'm leaning against it, and I am trusting in the risen Lord Jesus, who offers himself and his work for me. That is what faith looks like. It's been compared to a chair. You may mentally say, yes, I believe that chair would hold me up. But trust is when you actually sit in the chair. You are putting your weight on that chair. It's not efforts. It's not anything we can do, but it is trusting in Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. He is the living Lord, and he offers free pardon and the gift of righteousness to all who turn from their sin and trust in him. We often say on this show, Integrated, that we don't just want to be hearers of the word, we want to be doers of the word. What does it mean to do this? Well, if you are not a Christian, it means that you turn from your sin. Let's make this very personal. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. Turn from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would make all the difference. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, oh, doesn't this fill you with gratitude as you look back? Doesn't it make you want to keep repenting of the things that are going on in your life now? Not to earn God's favor or to keep it, but because we have God's favor. And it makes us want to keep trusting Christ. If he was trustworthy to save us from our sins, he is trustworthy to keep us and to bring us all the way to glory. So let's go do these wonderful words of the components of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.